Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
You open your Bibles in the book of Psalms, chapter 51. And we're reading the whole psalm this morning. It's great to be here behind the pulpit again after a while. And just I pray that the Lord will truly speak to our hearts this morning. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Help me with even the English. Help me with fluency. But beyond words, O Holy Spirit of God, come and drive this word into our hearts. Impress it into our hearts. This is my prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Allow me just for a second to make you really uncomfortable. But there is a point to it, okay? We all go to the bathroom. And we all do a number two. Even though nobody talks about it. And rightfully so. It's something that is shameful. It's disgusting. It smells bad. And yet, there is not one person in this room that doesn't do it. In fact, we give it code name. We say number two. We don't even say it. We might talk when someone is maybe really sick, and then you might dare to say they had diarrhea. Or if you want to be more polite, they had the runs. Why am I starting with this very distasteful introduction? Well, because I want to point to a much worse and disgusting reality, and that is sin in our lives. We don't talk about it. It is shameful. It is disgusting. We give it code names. I slipped up. I have fallen, etc. But everybody in this room does it. It is shameful and disgusting, and it alienates us from God. And this is what I want to speak about today, in how to confess our sins. God gives us this psalm as an example of confession, how we should confess our sins. So a little bit of background in terms of the context, and already in the beginning of the psalm, it gives you in what circumstances was this psalm written. David doesn't go to war, which he should have. In fact, if you read the account in Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, says, in the days that the kings went to war, David stayed. He looks over, see Bathsheba taking a bath. And to cut a very long story short, he sleeps with her, gets her husband killed. She falls pregnant. And then the prophet Nathan comes and confronts David and gives him this story of how someone goes and takes from someone that already didn't have much, and David gets all indignant and say, that person should be put to death. And those words that pierce David's heart, Nathan says, you are that man. And David gets convicted of sin. Nathan tells him, the Lord has said that you will not die. But he spends a time of praying and fasting while that his child won't die. And at the end, after the child dies, he kind of goes back to normal. So this is the context, and it is after David has sinned both against Bathsheba and Uriah. And what can we see about this psalm of this prayer of confession? So here's my first point. True prayer of confession, it recognizes sin and its effects. Prayer of confession, it recognizes sin and its effects. David acknowledges that he has sinned. He confesses the sin by name. In verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. You know, he had gotten Uriah killed. He doesn't start justifying, well, Bathsheba was bathing. Why was she doing that in the roof? Or couldn't she had covered or done that somewhere private? He doesn't start kind of trying to justify why he did what he did. He acknowledges it by sin. He recognizes that this is on me. And we sometimes do our confession of sin like we've just put it all in the basket. It's like, Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive me my sins. And that's it. but you don't really feel it. You don't, you know it's there, but you don't want to talk about it. Confess your sin by name. Lord, I have lied. I have lusted. I have gossiped. Whatever that is. But I want you to see that he recognizes that he had transgressed against God. And we see this in verse 1 and 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is before me. Our sin is a transgression against a holy God. When we confess our sin, we need to acknowledge this transgression. That it is not something light. It's a wrong. There's a quote from Martin Luther. Look at what he says. The difference between the true saints and the sham saints is this. The former see their transgressions and realize that they are not what they should be and want to be. Therefore, they judge themselves and are not concerned about others. The others, however, do not perceive their own wickedness. They imagine they are as they should be. And I think we fall into this category. Our default is to judge ourselves better, not worse than who we are. We tend to judge ourselves in comparison to others. Like, I'm not as bad as that guy. Like, he's really a sinner. We don't see our own transgression. But this is what David recognizes and realizes. This is a transgression against a holy God. Second thing is that he sees that sin brings about iniquity. Verse 2 and verse 9. Wash me thoroughly. And that word thoroughly in the Hebrew is that, like, abundantly. Like, really in a great abundance. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. If you read this psalm, you cannot but help to see that David feels a taste of really disgust and dirtiness, and he almost feels like, I need to be scrubbed off really bad because I have committed this sin and I am so dirty. Lord, wash me, cleanse me. Theologian Miller says, cleanse me from my sin. It is the language used of cleansing lepers. The word wash refers to garments and surface stains. And the word cleanse refers to sin as a disease, a leprosy in the soul. This prayer, therefore, is for the cleansing of the very nature. And if you read carefully, and really we don't have time to go as deep as I would have loved to have gone. But if you read the words that David uses, and there is a little bit of like a parallel. In verse 1 and verse 9, he uses the words blot out. In verse 2 and verse 7, he uses the word wash, and then cleanse, and then purify. Tell me something. Does this look like a quick forgive me for my sins confession? Does this look just like just a something that is not weighty? Does this look like just a phrase that you say in your prayer? Can you feel the agony and the earnest prayer that David is asking? Lord, please cleanse me. I am so dirty. This looks like a desperate cry for someone that feels dirty and wants to be cleansed. David seems to grasp and understand the dirtiness of his sin. But not only that, he recognizes that his sin brings about a separation. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David clearly sees a threat to his communion with God, a possible separation. And now you may look and read that verse, well, Isaac, we don't believe that the Holy Spirit can leave us. And that is true, you know. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been sealed by the Spirit, and His promise is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the ends of the ages. We even read it earlier. And yes, so the Spirit is with us. But David clearly sees that sin disrupts a communion with God. And this is, isn't that true even in relationships? You know, sometimes as husbands, we are put in a tricky situation. When your wife come and ask, does this make me look fat? And it's a trap. And if you say the wrong answer, there is a disruption in the communion. She doesn't stop being your wife, but there is a disruption in the vibe, in the communion, in the harmony of the home. This happens when we fight, right? So David clearly understands that my sin, that is a transgression against a holy God, brings about a rupture into this close intimacy and communion with God. Look at what Spurgeon says. Communion with God is so dear to a true heart that the withdrawal of it makes the man feel as though he were ready to die and perish utterly. God's withdrawals reduce the heart to despair and take away all strength from the mind. We now have the theology that understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, but can you, just for a second, can you put yourself in David's shoes? See what he is saying and see the heart behind it. He's saying, Lord, Lord, please, I know I've done this terrible thing. Please, 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 don't let your Spirit depart from me. Don't leave me. Please don't leave me. How weighty is that intimacy with God for us? Do you take that communion just for granted? So sin brings about a disruption and a separation in the closeness and intimacy, the communion with God. Lastly, on this point, David recognizes that what he's done is evil. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David doesn't see his sin as, whoops, it was just a mishap. It was just a slip. He says this was evil in God's eyes. This is evil and heavy against a holy God. We don't tend to look at sin like that. We often may even joke about it, try to justify it. We don't see it as an evil act against a holy God. Thomas Brooks says, godly sorrow is a mourning rather for sin than for the trouble which sin brings. It is not so much for loss of goods, lands, wife, child, credit, name, etc., but for that a holy God is offended, a righteous law violated, Christ dishonored, the Spirit grieved, and the gospel blemished. Isn't it true? And I confess, I have often treated sin this way, where I will go and confess my sin to God, not because of the evilness of the sin, but because I'm afraid of the consequences of that sin. We sometimes fear what the result is going to be, and we really don't want the repercussions of our actions, and that causes sometimes to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I have sinned. But we are not even looking at the sin itself. We are more afraid of the consequences of that sin. But that is not the case with this prayer of confession. David acknowledges the evil that this sin is. But not only does this prayer of confession tells us and recognizes sin and its effects, but it sees God for who He is. In the first verse, we see He starts with, have mercy on me, O God. So, it sees God firstly as merciful. David sees God as merciful, and it is the very thing that he cries out for. Before he even mentions the sin, he is crying out for mercy. And sorry for quoting Spurgeon again. I just finished reading his biography, and I've been really challenged by that man. But he says he appeals at once to the mercy of God even before he mentions his sin. The sight of mercy is good for eyes that are sore with penitential weeping. Pardon of sin must ever be an act of pure mercy. And therefore to that attribute the awakened sinner flies. We run to God because He is merciful. David knows he had committed a sin, but he sees God for who He is. He runs and asks for mercy because he knows that God is merciful. And now I do want to remind us that mercy cannot be demanded. You can't expect and feel like, well, mercy is owed to me. Then that's not mercy. The moment we think that God owes us mercy, it is no longer mercy. David sees that God is merciful. Secondly, David sees that God is holy. And we've already touched on this in verse 4 when he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, wait. But he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But David recognizes that his sin is foremost against God. Any sin that we commit, even to other people, against other people, it is foremost a transgression against the holy God. David sees God as holy. David sees God as the purifier. And we see this from verse 12 all the way to verse 19, where he speaks about restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He is asking for God to cleanse him. The feeling that he has that I feel so dirty. How does he want that state of cleanliness? What does he ask for? He asks for God to cleanse him. You know what we do? Sorry. What I do sometimes? What we do is we sin, we feel ashamed of going right back to God. Because like, I feel dirty. And it's true. We feel like, I really don't want to face him right now. He is holy and pure. I don't want to go to him. You know what we do? Well, let me do good things. Let me serve him so that in a sense I can earn the right to feel cleansed. We try sometimes to feel cleansed by our righteous deeds. But that's not what David does. He doesn't boast on his righteous acts, and he has many. He's a man after God's own heart. He has many good things that he's done. He doesn't go and start boasting, well, but I put away the idols, and I did this, and I did that. He runs to the one that can give him the true cleansing. It is God who truly cleanses us and purifies our hearts. God is the purifier. He's the one that cleanses. It says there, create in me a clean heart. We are not creators. God is the creator. God is the only creator. We can't fabricate true cleanliness. Only God can truly cleanse us. He sees God as the purifier. Lastly, he sees God as the Savior. Verse 12 and 14. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of his righteousness. David recognizes that God is the Savior, that he's the rescuer. And I do want to point out that this confession of sins has to come from the heart. He goes on to say in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. See, wasn't this Jesus' challenge against the Pharisees? Because they were saying the things, but their hearts were far from God. We can say the right things. We can pronounce the right theology and quote the big Puritans and say all the right things. but without the heart that's dead and cold. And God will not accept it. True confession has to come from our hearts. R.C. Sproul makes a helpful distinction in comparison in the difference between attrition and contrition. He says attrition is a repentance motivated primarily by fear of punishment. It clings to the mercy of God as a ticket out of hell, an escape from punitive wrath. But listen to this. Contrition produces genuine sorrow for having offended God. And you and I, we generally have an idea or know when we are truly sorry for something. There are times, and I'm sorry, I promise that my marriage with Melissa is okay. I'm using this analogy. But when my story is not real, she knows. Don't we? You can say a sarcastic sorry doesn't do anything for the situation. It has to come from the heart. And David recognizes that God is the Savior. He is the rescuer. Thirdly, this prayer, it is in confession. It is actually hopeful. It's hopeful in God. From verse 12 to 19, and just read that section. It just over and over again, what is David asking? David is asking for restoration. It is not depressing. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. God is seen as the restorer. And I must say, this was a light bulb for me in preparing the sermon. I've always had the idea that a confessional prayer has to be down. And it's true, because you're confessing your sin. You're confessing something awful that you did. But that's not the whole picture. Look at what David says towards the end of the psalm. Lord, restore in me, then I will teach my transgressors. Then I will sing praises to you. Does that seem down to you? It is actually hopeful. I've always thought, and it was like, it is just misery, as it were. If you understand what I'm saying. Like, that prayer just needs to be a misery prayer, confessing my sins. But it is actually hopeful. It trusts God for restoration. It ends in worship. It says, then I will sing your songs. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The bulls will be offered on your altar. What is that? That is worship. And so, David doesn't end just on a downer, as it were. He's hopeful. And this was very helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to you. It ends on a high note. I want to address a bracket here. It's on a side thing, but maybe it is puzzling you theologically. And I do want to address that, because it crossed my mind, and I thought maybe some people will think of this. Why should we confess our sins if we have been completely forgiven? Right? The Bible tells us that Jesus has paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Romans 8:1 There's no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we are not in danger of being condemned. So why confess? Because, well, should we confess, or is this just an Old Testament thing? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, God is righteous and just to cleanse you. So there's this apparent tension. On the one hand, we are completely forgiven. And on the other hand, you must confess. So this is what we understand from the scriptures. While we are completely forgiven by God because of what Christ has done, our communion with God is affected when we sin. You know this. So it is not that there are sins unaccounted for. No, Jesus paid it all. Right? All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. However, one of the means of the restoration of our communion and intimacy with God comes about with an acknowledgement of sin and confession. When you say something that is against God, that communion is disrupted, as I've mentioned before. Lastly, last point, make it a habit. Let confession of sin become a habit. Cry out to Him. As soon as you sin, go and run to Him. That sin is already dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. As soon as you sin, run to Jesus. Make confession a daily part because you daily sin. Feel the weight of that sin, again, of that evil against God, and yet rejoice on His forgiveness. Sing of His goodness and mercy towards you. Let me end with two verses from Hebrews. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, listen to this, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God can forgive you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so accept His forgiveness and go serve the living God. Rejoice in His restoration. So what I want to do now is I want to give you a little bit of time, just very briefly, because the power is going off at 10 o'clock, load shedding again. But I'm going to give you a time of just dealing with God and confessing sins. And then one of our elders, Quentin, is going to come and lead us in a prayer of confession. Let's do business with God at this time.
Lord, so often when a young child disobeys their father in front of others, The first words are often, "Don't tell Dad." But God, may our hearts be like the child that says, "Go tell Dad. Run to Dad. Go tell my dad what I did." Because I want the relationship to be restored. I want that joy to be restored. God, may that be the attitudes of our hearts this morning. As we come, as we run to our dad, as we are accepted with open arms this morning. God, we think of the words of Hebrews that says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." God, we are weak. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we thank You that we can come to Your throne of grace with confidence this morning, and it is because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us on the cross. We stand here this morning with His righteousness, not our own righteousness. We have one, a Savior, Jesus Christ, to represent us, one who understands us, one who became like us, and one who understands our weakness, one who understands our temptation, and one who was sinless and therefore able to save us. Lord, as we come to You, our holy and our almighty God, we are reminded that You know all things. You know our sin. God, You knew about our sin. And so we come, we run to You, and we want to come to You with a prayer of confession this morning. And we think of the many different sins that we have done in this week and even this morning. And we come with a prayer of asking for Your help. God, knowing that You are a merciful God. God, with You there is grace. You do not give us what we deserve. Lord, we know that all sin, even as we heard this morning, is first and foremost against You. So we want to ask You for forgiveness. God, we cannot keep silent. Your word says in Psalm 32, "Then I acknowledged my sin to You and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to You, Lord, and You forgave the guilt of my sin." God, we come this morning with full assurance that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just, and You will forgive our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, we want to come and confess some specific sins this morning. Lord, forgive us for our arrogance in putting our confidence in our plans, in our own wisdom. God, so often we believe that we are wiser than You, trusting our own abilities, our own strengths, instead of relying on You and Your word. God, forgive us for using our talents and the many blessings that You have blessed us with. God, even our location here at the hill, selfishly, instead of serving You with all that we have. God, forgive us for not trusting You, that You will provide for Your people, that You are our shepherd, that You are enough for us. Lord, You care about the smallest details of our lives. You know how many hairs we have on our heads. God, You are never passive in our lives. You're always active, always moving, always providing. Help us to trust You more. Lord, forgive us for our lack of love for one another, and thus not showing the world that we are Your followers. God, forgive us for our lack of love for our neighbor, those who are different to us, those who are difficult to love. God, just like we are sometimes difficult to love. God, we confess our self-centeredness, our self-love this morning. Lord, we confess this morning that we are very good at seeing the sin of other people instead of seeing the sin of ourselves. God, help us to see us the way that You see us. Lord, we do pray this morning that You would protect us from temptation. God, not to believe the enemy's lies and not to be lured away by the empty promises and the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, and thank You for protecting us. So many times You have protected us. You have not led us into temptation, but You have delivered us from the evil. Lord, remind us that all sin has consequences. And God, forgive us for so often blaming You when we face the consequences of our sin. Lord, we confess this morning that we do not always see who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. So Lord, help us this morning to see that we are not what we do, we are not what we have, we are not what other people say about us, but we are who we are because of Christ and what He has done for us. God, thank You this morning that we can run to You as Father through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that You're a loving and forgiving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.